There we go. Well, good afternoon, everybody. I'm glad that Dennis gave my name because it seems like it's been so long since I've been here. I did have somebody introduce themselves to me again today that said, I think I've seen you before, but it's just been crazy. And I'm excited about seeing all of you here and thanking everybody for coming today, but also the excitement of as we get into the fall holy days, what that is meaning. And, you know, it's very interesting that as we've put together a feast for a number of years, we've always prayed as an organizing group, where are we needed? Not where do we want to go, where are we needed? And there have been years where things didn't work out and we didn't have a feast, and there are other years where it was very clear where we were. And it's surprising to me about the feast up at Chaney Creek this year, how that came about, and the fact that we thought, well, maybe there's a need for Michigan. So when we committed to it, when we signed the contracts to it, we were talking 150, 175 people, maybe 200 on the outside. The fact that we consider that typically 30 to 50 people show up just to kick the tires and check it out, and we already have 330 signed up. It's obvious that God had a different thing in mind for up there than what we did, and so not that we're worrying about how are we going to do it, it's just that the family is getting bigger, and he's saying, I want them together, so we know he will bless us up there, but your prayers would be appreciated for the success of the feast, because we have an enemy who wants to kill and steal and destroy not only our lives, but our hopes, our joy. And so he will have a big target on everybody that's up there to try and disrupt. And so your prayers for God's protection and intervention that we can assemble together as his people in peace, in unity, led by the Spirit, to worship and to rejoice would be appreciated. So we ask for all of you, because there are so many people who have been involved and are involved, and it's exciting, but it's also pretty humbling because it's significantly different than what we envisioned when we first started out. So it'll all work out, but prayers are most appreciated because it is the family of God getting together here in Michigan. There are other locations, not only Michigan, as I understand it, but they're smaller. They're actually, I don't want to say closed in a negative sense, but they only had 50 that their room would accommodate, or 60 that their room would accommodate, and so they're closed. They can't fit any more people in, and we've been blessed that so far we can take everybody that wants to come. So today is one of those interesting days. Jonathan. I have no problem if you want to pray about it right now, but I would ask individually everybody pray about it too, because the enemy does not want us to rejoice together.
Thank you, Lord, so much for this this day, Lord. You are good. Thank you for this Feast of Tabernacles that is coming up, no matter where it's going to be at, Lord. But the one that is being planned in Michigan, we just pray for your Spirit to flow through it, Lord. We pray that everyone planning on going there would get there safely. Everyone planning on serving there would do so with a pure heart and with Jesus, Lord, as their example for their attitude, Lord. And we just pray that everyone in charge of planning and facilitating and everything would just get along, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, that there would not be any disagreements, Lord, but in Christ, in the Spirit, Lord, they would be together and like-minded, and that all of this would be done in unselfishness, Lord, and that all of it would be for your glory. Lord, we just pray that the Spirit flow through all the individuals in charge of things, and that they would together bring you glory, Lord, and be the leaders and the examples for the other 300 and some people that are going to be there, that we would all come with self-abandon, Lord, and just be there because we love you, because you told us to, and we just love you, and that's why we're doing it, Lord. Let us all come together and just be there for you, to worship you, Lord, and we know that your spirit and your will have everything come together perfectly, Lord, and we just pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, Yeshua the Messiah. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Jonathan. You know, today, the first day of the seventh month, Rosh Hashanah, head of the year in the Jewish calendar, the civil new year beginning. I have a lot of thoughts today that I'm going to try and share with you. I can't dogmatically say this is the way it is, so you're going to hear this is what Jeff thinks, and you'll have to do your own studying and whatnot, but I also believe today is the transition in the plan of God, and I do believe the holy days represent a plan that God has for all of mankind. But it's a transition from the spring feast, where the Messiah came to save mankind, to the transition where he is coming back to judge mankind. He's gone from the Lamb of God to becoming the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He will be a conquering king. He will be returning, and he will execute judgment and justice. And Scripture says that all judgment has been given unto him. And so today, I think, is a key day. It's the head of the month, as it were. This is the only beginning of a month. It's the first day of the seventh month that is a Sabbath day. The seventh month, you could be the Sabbath of months. There are three festivals within this month. It's a unique month, this month is, and this day is unique as well. And trumpets, a day of proclamation, a day of loud shouting, is a prelude to the Day of Atonement coming up in 10 days. And 5 days after that, the Feast of Tabernacles. And so I think there is a significance not only to this day, but to this month, to this feast. It sets the tone. It sets the direction for the rest of the holy day year, because now it's going to be a long drought until the spring. In the plan of God, we start the cycle all over. And the cycle of God is similar to the paths you can read in the book of Psalms, where the path that they talk about is what the ox would do as it ground the corn, that it kept repeating the cycle, but we can keep getting deeper and deeper and deeper in understanding, or you could consider it that we keep coming back to the same events every year, but hopefully our understanding, the onion that we're peeling, whatever it is as we go along, that each year we have a different and a deeper meaning of what God is doing. And I think we're going to take our whole lifetime, and then some, to really understand what he's been doing. So as we look at today, I'd like to cover a number of things, but come back and have two key points for you to take home. But I would like to ask you, my wife's got Pandora jewelry, and she's got things on it. Do women wear charm bracelets anymore?
Yes.
Okay. I don't want to be broad painting everybody, but what determines what goes on a charm bracelet? Pardon? Your personality? Do people put things on there from places they've been or things they've done?
Sometimes.
What would you, when you go, we used to go to the feast every year and buy mugs so that we would have a mug from that feast site. And after 40-some years of gathering at least two mugs, Sharon and I had an interesting day one time where we said, can't do it anymore. We've got boxes, and so it was fun doing it, but we don't buy mugs at the feast anymore because we didn't need 80-some mugs in our cupboard about remember that feast. But you know why we did it? It was so we could remember it, right? Isn't that why some of the charms that are on charm bracelets? Do people have, when they go on vacation, do they pick up mementos? Isn't that a human thing that we would want to remember something? We have, as a national holiday, Memorial Day, right? And what are we to remember? Right now, I think for most people, it's just a day off. How many people really remember the veterans and the sacrifice of the wars that have given us our freedom? And so as we look at this day, and as we read some verses, I'd like you to keep in mind this concept of remembrance and mementos and memorials, because I think there is a very important meaning of the day for us, a day that really, when you research into it, is described as a day of acclamation, of loud noises. You know, Jewish tradition is on today, they would blow the shofars, the trumpets, 30 times. They want people to pay attention, and they want to be remembered, and it want to be significant. What Aaron did, I was just astounded when I said, hey, do you think he could blow this? And he goes, I'll give it a try, and it sounds like he's been doing it his whole life. If he were up here and had, or like when they dedicated the temple under Solomon, they had 120 priests blowing the horns. Can you imagine what that would be like to have 100 plus of those going off in the notes? And it would rock you, I'm sure, just the vibrations that come from that. But there was a point that God said, let this day be a day of loud noises, of acclamation, of trumpets, as it were. You know, if you turn back to Joshua, book of Joshua, chapter 4, I'm going to read a bunch of verses. They use this word, Zikron. Zikron. It's a Hebrew word that means to remember, to memorialize, to be a memento. In Joshua 4:7, it's where they were going across the Jordan River with the ark. They were entering the promised land. Joshua had taken over for Moses. And it says in verse 7, this is what God said, then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off in front of the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, in verse 2, I'm reading the end. In verse 2, they were to take 12 men, one from each tribe, and command them, take 12 stones from here out to the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's foot stood. Carry them over with you and lay them down in the place where you camp tonight. So each of the tribes was told, find a man who can pick a stone, pick this big stone, and we're going to carry it across the Jordan. We're going to make a pile of 12 stones. How's that? Significant. 12 stones. But as we go down in verse 6, it says, so this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, what do those stones mean to you, those 12 stones sitting on the edge of the Jordan River? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off in front of the Ark of the Covenant of the Eternal. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the Israelites a memorial forever. It's a memento. They can always go and look and say, we crossed the Jordan River right there, and the Ark of the Covenant was in the middle, and the waters stopped, and we walked across, and we entered the Promised Land. And it's so a memorial that they could always look to. At least no archaeologist can point to the 12. I'm going to do a little aside here, Gary, thinking of that. But when the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, they put memorial markers on each side, and depending on some of the modern-day archaeologists and getting into Saudi Arabia, where we believe Jabez el whatever is the real Mount Sinai, they've found a stele, a marker that the Saudi government has put off limits, and they have soldiers because they don't want to recognize that the children of Israel set foot on Arab land. So there's lots of interesting archaeology out there that who knows? But to my knowledge, nobody has found those 12 stones. Doesn't mean they aren't there, but the Jordan has flooded so many times in the history since then that they could be there but just buried. Anyway, let's go to Exodus chapter 28. Exodus 28. Just reading a few verses here. Exodus 28, verse 12. This is speaking of the high priest, the ephod, that he had to wear, the garments that the high priest had to make. And in verse 12, we read, "You shall set the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Eternal on his two shoulders for remembrance." They had two stones, he did, on his ephod, and it had written on it the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And the whole purpose of it was a zikron, it was to be remembered. That God would look down at the high priest and he would remember the 12 tribes. That was Exodus 28:12. If we go over to verse 29, it says, "So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment on his heart when he goes into the holy place for a continual remembrance before the Eternal." It wasn't so that Aaron would remember them. Is so that God would remember them. Let's look at Exodus 30, verse 16. This is speaking that there was a tax, as it were, atonement money. Everybody who was an Israelite had to pay a half a shekel, whether they were rich or poor. It was an atonement ransom, as it were, a ransom for their lives. And it says, "You shall take the atonement money from the Israelites and shall designate it for the service of the tent of meeting before the Lord. It will be a reminder, a memorial, a memento to the Israelites of the ransom given for your lives." We have that in the Messiah. But it's so that we would be remembering. And this is one that I love, and this will be my last example of that, is when we go back to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. The context of Malachi 3 is the coming of the Messiah. That's the context. Verse 1, it says, "See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Eternal whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." But in verse 16 of Malachi, it says, "Then those who revered the Eternal spoke with one another. The Eternal took note and listened, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who revered the Eternal and thought on his name." God in heaven wants to remember those who revere him, who obey him, who are his children, who are loved. And we can think, but he should do that anyway. But he says, no, there's things that I want you to do. And we're going to read them. But what I would like to do is have you turn to Numbers chapter 10. And we're going to read about some trumpets and what God had said and why I think it's important on this day. Numbers chapter 10. The Eternal spoke to Moses, it says. So let's make sure we understand the context. We're going to read the first 10 verses here of Numbers chapter 10. So it was God himself speaking to Moses. He was a friend. Moses was a friend of God, and they spoke face to face. And it says, God spoke to Moses, and he said, I want you to make two silver trumpets. I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. You shall make them of hammered work, and you shall use them for summoning the congregation and for breaking camp. They were a communication device. When both are blown, the whole congregation shall assemble before you at the entrance of the tent of meeting. So when both of those silver trumpets were blown, all of the tribes of Israel would come and gather before the tent of meeting, and that's where God's presence was. He was saying, let's have a meeting. Time to get together. God wants to speak to you. It says, but if only one is blown, then the leaders, the heads of the tribe of Israel, shall assemble before you. So people would learn what the trumpets meant, what the calls meant, what the people who were to respond meant. It says, when you blow an alarm, in verse 5, the camps on the east side shall set out. When you blow a second alarm, the camps on the south side shall set out. An alarm is to be blown whenever they are to set out. So they were communicating across who knows how many hundreds of acres or thousands of acres. Millions of people were out there, all set up and organized, and they were able to know what they were supposed to do by the sound of the alarm. In verse 7, but when the assembly is to be gathered, you shall blow, but you shall not sound an alarm. In verse 8, it says, the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets. This shall be a perpetual institution for you throughout your generations. God wanted the priesthood to be involved so that when people heard the trumpets and what the trumpets were telling them, that it came through the messengers of God. That's who the priesthood was. They represented God to the people. He didn't want just anybody who could play a trumpet out there blowing away, and he said, I want the priesthood. It was an important responsibility because they were speaking on behalf of the Most High. I want to make a little bit of a gap here for us when we think about the priesthood and trumpets. This was the Levitical priesthood through Aaron. There is a priesthood today that we find in 1 Peter 2 that we are stones being put together in the temple of God, and we are a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, God's own people. So don't think when you hear the priesthood necessarily that we are excluded from the responsibilities of listening to the voice of God and communicating that to the people. And that's what the priesthood we're reading about here. I mean, let's just go back there. It's a short aside. 1 Peter chapter 2. Before John, or 1 John. 1 Peter chapter 2, and in verse 5, we read, like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to jump down to verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We have to understand the responsibility that's been given to us to communicate the voice of God to the people because of who we are. And that's what the priests were doing back here in Numbers 10. So I'm going back there in verse 9 of Numbers chapter 10. When you go to war in your land against the adversary who oppresses you, you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets. so that you may be remembered before the eternal your God and be saved from your enemies. The trumpets did not save them, but the trumpets told them that God said, go forth and fight their enemies. God would save them because the trumpets would remind him to remember what he told them to do. In verse 10, also, on your days of rejoicing, at your appointed festivals, and at the beginnings of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over your sacrifices of well-being. They shall serve as a reminder on your behalf before the Eternal your God. I am the Eternal your God. So I would ask you, at this time of year, why would we need to be blowing trumpets to say, God, remember me. Remember us. Remember your people. That's what it says here. The trumpets were to make God pay attention and to serve as a reminder on your behalf. Now, the way I read that, and the way I've read a lot of other versions, it wasn't a reminder for us to remember our God. It was a reminder for our God to remember us that he was our God and that he is holy and we are to be holy and that we are to love him and obey him and he is to remember us, because I believe that as we look at the next 10 days to the Day of Atonement and then the next 5 days after that to the Feast of Tabernacles, that this is a time that, one, judgment is now upon the house of God, but this is a time in the future that judgment will start becoming upon the world that we live in, and we have to be aware, and we have to cry out, and we have to shout with a loud voice, and we have to blow the trumpets and say, remember your people when it all hits the fan. Because it is going to be a very difficult time upon this world if what I see in Revelation is not just metaphorical, but it's literal. There will be a time of tribulation that this world has never known. And this day ushers in us crying out to be one with God, to be remembered by our God, to be saved by our God, because it will be a time of war. It will be a time of warning. It will be a time of trouble. It will be a time leading up to the fact that all mankind will eventually be saved. You know, when we read this, there were a lot of things that the trumpets were to do. To gather the leaders, to gather the congregation, to tell people it's time to move, to cry out an alarm, we're going to war, and to let God know, to remember who his people are. It was all based on the fact that the priests were listening to God speak to them. Let's go back to Nehemiah. Nehemiah, right after Ezra. To my knowledge, this is the only place in Scripture where it tells how a holy day was observed, other than the Day of Atonement. I don't want to, but for a practical issue of when we say, well, how do we know what we're supposed to do on the feast days? How do we know we're doing it right? How do we know that we shouldn't be doing something else? And I can't say we can't know for sure. We don't know for sure. But as we read Nehemiah chapter 8, I think you're going to find that what we do today patterns very much what they did back then. And to my knowledge, this is the only place where it talks like this in Scripture. And it says in verse 1, when the seventh month came, the people of Israel were being settled in their towns. Now, if you read the chapters before this, It took them 52 days to finish the walls of Jerusalem, and it was very sparsely populated, and Ezra had been there for 13, 20 years. Nehemiah, Ezra was a scribe. He was a priest of God. Nehemiah was an administrator. He was not of the priesthood, but he was assigned by God a very specific task to come back and rebuild Jerusalem. I think this was the third time that they'd come back. But it says when the seventh month came, this is, we'll read later, it was the first day of the seventh month. So what day was that? It's today, the first day of the seventh month. So we're reading what happened on the first day of the seventh month when they had just finished rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. The temple was in operation. The altar had been consecrated. You can go back and read some of that in Ezra. They're sort of dual here. But it says, all the people gathered together into the square before the water gate. They told the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Eternal had given to Israel. Accordingly, the priest Ezra brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could hear with understanding. I don't know how young of a child that is to hear with understanding, but I'm amazed at how some of our young people can understand principles and precepts of God. So I'm envisioning there were a lot of them. Both men and women and all who could hear with understanding. This was on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday. You think our services are long? That was from like 6 a.m. to noon. But they didn't have the Word of God in their homes and in their hands. They had scrolls that the law, the Torah, that they were reading from, were very sacred and very protected, and not everybody had access to the Word of God like we do today. In the presence of the men and the women and those who can understand, in the ears of all the people, were attentive to the book of the law. The scribe Ezra stood on a wooden platform that had been made for that purpose. Isn't that interesting that they had a stage so that he could go up and he could read the Word before all the people? Don't most of our services have a stage? I mean, other than the fact that they've changed it here and the lights are better here, we have a stage that I could be standing up there just like they did here to read the Word of God before all the people. And then it talks about 13 of the priesthood that were with him up there, six on his right hand, six on his left hand, and somebody else up there with him, and they opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. This is the start of a revival on the first day of the seventh month. Keep that word in mind, revival. Then Ezra blessed the people, or blessed the Eternal, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. For those who are visiting, we welcome and encourage that we follow the Scripture when it comes to praise and worship, that we lift up holy hands to praise God. You can read the Hebrew. There's lots of verses in there that talk about either being on your face before the Most High or lifting up our hands. We encourage that. We don't require it. We encourage it. They bowed their heads and worshiped the Eternal with their faces to the ground. Then it talks about all the Levites. It says, they helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. So they read from the book, from the law of God with interpretation. They gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And that's what we try and do on the holy days and on the weekly Sabbaths, that we read from the Word of God. We try and explain it. We try and help. How does it relate to us? Some of those people had never heard it before. And as you go through this, well, I'll read a few more. So they gave the sense in verse 8 that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Eternal, your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. So it tells me something there. They didn't know what it said, and they were stricken when they heard it, and it affected their heart and their soul, and they were convicted. But they were told, don't mourn and don't weep on this day. This is a high day. This is a day to rejoice. This is a day to celebrate, to feast, to be loud and noisy and celebrate before God. For the people wept when they heard the word of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine, and send portions of them to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Eternal, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Eternal is your strength. So the first thing they did is they shared. They shared their food, their wine, their joy, their experience. It was a day, I'll go back to the responsibility of the priesthood of God, to share the word of God with other people, to be bringers of joy, to be bringers of hope, to be bringers of good news and good tidings. Does this day have some connotations that if we were to look at Joel, a giant trumpet sounds, a day of clouds and gloominess, that cry? I'm not going to go there. There's a whole lot of study and discussion about what this day really means, but it's not clear. I'm just telling you what it says here about this very day in Scripture. As you read on, verse 13, on the second day, the heads of the ancestral houses of all the people with the priests and Levites came together to the scribe Ezra in order to study the words of the law. They had heard 6 hours of it, and they said, we want to know more. And so they got all the leaders together with the priesthood, and they said, teach us more. And they found, verse 14, written in the law which the Eternal had commanded by Moses, that the people of Israel should live in booths during the festival of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their towns and in Jerusalem as follows. And it talks about going out and getting the branches and building the booths. And they were learning about the Feast of Tabernacles, because on the second day they said, we want to know more. We want to know more. And then, as we drop down in verse 17, and all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in them. For from the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, remember we read Joshua just crossing into the promised land? This was written about 450, 455 BC. I think Joshua was close to 500, 600, 700 years earlier than that. That's a long time, folks. It's like two lifetimes of the U.S. It's the first time it says, for from the days of Joshua, son of Nun, to that day the people of Israel had not done so. Hundreds and hundreds of years they had not observed the feasts of God. And there was very great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. They kept the festival 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a solemn assembly according to the ordinance. A very powerful time, a time of revival. When you read chapter 9, it talks about that they were fasting and in sackcloth and ashes, and there was this national revival that started with the first day of the seventh month. I believe there's some important knowledge there for us about this day, because this day does set off some very significant events for us to observe and us to follow. But we're told that one of the purposes of this day is that God would remember his people. Remember us as we go 10 days from now to see that all of our sins have been totally blotted out. What kind of a person are we really for the next 10 days, assuming that we don't have a 10-day life, we live our lifestyle year-round, but do we look at the 10 days leading up to atonement as a time to reevaluate? I so appreciate the testimonial that we look in our hearts and we evaluate where are we and who are we and how do we deal with other people. Are we the priests of the Most High who hear the voice of God and communicate his word to other people? And how do we do that? Sadly, and I was guilty of this attitude, in one of my former affiliations, the attitude by some, I don't want to paint everybody, by some was, we can hardly wait until the world gets what it deserves. God's going to smite them and he's going to crush them and he's going to just, and the vengeance of God is going to be so great, and isn't it great that we're who we are? Look how special, how lucky we are. And it took me a while, but I repented of it, and I hope if you had that attitude, that our job would be to pray for their salvation and their repentance, not for their destruction and punishment. The Messiah is coming back to exercise judgment, righteous judgment, and all judgment is given to him. But if this day started a revival in the time of Nehemiah, why can't we look at this day as a start of revival, not only in the family, in the body, but within the society and the communities and the nation we live in? Because I love back in Ezekiel where God says, I take no delight in the death of the wicked. I would that they would repent and turn to me. For it's God's will that all would be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. And so as I look at this, and I look at this issue of revival, look at the context of Nehemiah. God enabled them to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. He enabled them to rebuild the temple. And yet he said it wasn't enough unless they rebuilt their lives spiritually. They had physical. There were hardly anybody in that city, and they all had to get together, and he said, the walls are built, the temple's built, but is your life built the right way? Recognizing and admitting sin is not enough. Most people can, if they're honest, admit sin, self-righteousness, slander, gossip, greed, covetousness, putting God second. I mean, Paige, thank you. The first commandment is you'll have no other gods before me. If he's second, then you're telling him he's not God. You've broken the commandment. So knowing sin, seeing sin, and admitting sin is not enough. Revival must result in reform and change behavior and a different life, or it's just lost in the enthusiasm of the moment. It's emotion that goes and comes. Feelings change. But true revival must result in changed lives. And that's what this day started for those people in Israel in the time of Nehemiah. God does not want half-hearted measures. We must not only remove sin out of our lives, but we have to move God into the center of our lives. And that's a big issue, because I have been guilty many times of recognizing sin and seeing sin and saying, yep, I'm a sinner. I had that wrong thought. I said that wrong thing. I felt that wrong. I'm self-righteous. I'm this, I'm that. Yep. But unless it results in a changed life, the Holy Spirit at work on us, we will not have revival. And revival, I believe, is what God wants to start on this day. That we cry aloud to Him and say, remember us, your people, because your plan is saving us and we are now being judged and we want to be your representatives. We want. And I think that's why when we go back to Isaiah, think of this now in the context of fasting. Isaiah 58:1. Shout out, do not hold back, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Does that remind you of something? Loud cries, acclamation, lifting up our voice like a trumpet. I almost would like Aaron to just blow that shofar again, and it gets your attention, right? And that's what we are being told to do. Announce to my people their rebellion, to the house of Jacob their sins. And we go on, it talks about how we fast for the wrong things. At least they were. They thought they were very self-righteous. They thought they were righteous. They thought that they were doing good. And God said, I won't even listen to your prayers. I won't even listen to your voices because you're doing it for the wrong reason. You're not doing it to serve. You're not doing... Verse 6. Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of injustice? Do we cry aloud to God about injustice in this world? To undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Do we cry aloud that God would show people their sins and let them be free? Right? The truth will set you free. The perfect law of liberty. Can we use today as a springboard to cry aloud a warning? To those that we love, to those that we know. This is not saying, everybody go stand on the corner, stand on a platform, and tell people all the bad things that are going to happen to them. Personal evangelism is just that. Personal evangelism. Who do you know? Do we know the voice of God? My sheep hear my voice. That still small voice that is God when He pricks your conscience to say, call somebody. Say something about this. Send somebody a note. Text them that you're praying for them. Or you look troubled. Do you want to talk about it? How do we go about letting people know that there is a God in heaven who cares, who is concerned, and that you're the voice as His priesthood to share with people the hope that should be, you know, be ready always to give an answer to anyone who asks of the reason of the hope that lies within you. With meekness, with humility, with gentleness. And so I ask all of you as you look at this, as we look at this day, that there are two things that we can take from this. This is a day of remembrance. This is a memento to God. This is a memorial. It is a day for us to cry aloud, to blow the shofars, to shout on our voices in our prayers, remember us, Most High. We live in a tough world. The world is increasingly evil. It is increasingly more dangerous. It is increasingly under the control of the enemy. And yet God says, I have a plan, and it is being executed. It will be done perfectly, and it will not fail. It will come to pass, and we are, as it were, the trumpets, sounding the word of God to those who are around us. And maybe there are those who are called on a bigger scale to proclaim and announce and cry aloud. But this is about us. This is about the people of the Most High. Remember us, help us to know when to speak and what we are to speak and what message we are to send. Remember us, Most High. And that we can be then a vessel of revival for those around us, to encourage one another, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, but so much the more as you see the day approaching, that we can be an encouragement, that we can see the examples, that we can be those who, when we hear our testimonies, the suffering that has been gone through, that creates the endurance, which builds the character, which results in the hope of the future. And what a powerful testimony that is. Because there's a lot of suffering going on out there. But the purpose is hope. And I believe the hope is that there is revival of the people of God and those that we come in contact with. Because revival without change is just lost enthusiasm. Not only do we need to help people remove sin from their lives, but we have to put God at the center of our lives. You can't just get something out. You have to put something in, and it's got to be the Most High. So I'd like to conclude by just going back and reading Numbers chapter 10, verse 10. So that as we think of this day of trumpets, as we think it's this first day of the seventh month, as we look forward 10 days from now, where all of the sins, not only of us, but of mankind, will be taken away as far as east is from the west, so that we can usher in the kingdom of our King and Savior and live with Him and be a kingdom of priests. That's our job. That's our role. We will be the mouth, the spokesman of the Most High God, the trumpets telling people the message. And I go back to verse 1. The Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, so these are the words of God Himself to us. Also on your days of rejoicing, which I think we can say today is, at your appointed festivals, which I say today is, at the beginnings of your months, which today is, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over your sacrifices of well-being. They, the trumpets, shall serve as a reminder on your behalf before the Eternal, your God. I will remember you because I am your God and you are my people. And He has a plan, and we are part of it, and we have a job to do. And it starts on a day like today, the first day of the seventh month of the Most High God. We want to sing?
Well, if you want to stand up after we finish, why Dave Lloyd's going to close us out in prayer.
Oh. Just a reminder, we're going to have to set up a bunch of tables for the potluck. So anybody here in this section, if we can move more stuff off so we can use the table here in this area.
Lori, would you be able to do PowerPoint?